Be ye holy. And there's a number of references. We're not going to look all of them up. I want to at least read those references as we go through them. Every one of the references in here is something that I would challenge you to commit to memory. It'll transform your life when you begin to memorize Scripture. And that's something that we don't do enough of. Leviticus number chapter 20 and verse number 7 says, "Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for the Lord, for I am the Lord your God. We quote 1 Peter chapter number 1 that looks back on that verse. 1 Peter 1 verse 15 and 16, the verse up at the top, just the references up on the top of your paper. You might recognize this verse. But as he that hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." I don't know if you ever thought much about that phrase, be ye holy. What does it mean to be holy? And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But the key verse that we're going to look at through all of this, and I know I brought a message on it last week in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 16, but especially verse number 13 is a verse that's a little bit larger print, if you can make that out on your handout. "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees," and that, by the way, the command to be holy ought not to be a discouraging thing. It ought to be an encouraging thing if we understand what that is. And it ought not to be something that we look at ourselves as self-righteous. But lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. Now, this is a key verse that we're going to repeat every week. "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Be ye holy." Let me just read a personal testimony. You can follow along there. And again, stay with me here. Sometimes I think people hear that's what's not being said and don't hear things that are being said. So I wanted to write it down, and I hope it makes sense to you. This is just a personal testimony before we even get started in this whole series. There are no words to describe the deep plowing, I'm calling it, that God has been doing in my soul for the past number of years. I've tried to convey some of that with the dear folks that God's allowed me to pastor. That's you folks. I apologize for the confusion I may have caused in attempting to be totally transparent and expecting you to participate in this personal struggle that God's been dragging me through, or taking me through this valley or mountaintop, whichever it is. I'm not sure sometimes. One area of my life that has been completely transformed is that area of prayer. Not only in my own prayer life, but the hunger I have to pray with and for God's people and to dig deeper into the Word of God. And I'll say this, a few years ago as I was approaching the big 6-0, the dreaded big 6-0, and was also facing some serious health concerns, I determined to pray more, to give myself more to the Bible, to work harder than ever before, and to read, study, and pray more. And by the way, by God's grace and your prayers, we've been able to keep that schedule up and keep up with that. The deeper I dig, and the more firmly I was placed in the foundation of our faith, and that is simply grace. God's grace. Please understand, this is nothing new. It's simply getting back to what always has been. You know, we live in a day where we always want something new. I like to say there's a lot of truth to it. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. There's nothing new. We kind of repackage the same old thing, and I've watched a lot of programs, been through. We've introduced a lot of programs and different things in the church, and it's always the same thing. It's just packaged a little bit different. We just need to get back to the foundation, which is the grace of God. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. The work of grace that God does in the life of a believer is described in the biblical words sanctification and holiness. We call them a whole lot of things. In fact, the word holiness, and sanctification, I was looking at, I think you could find it over 1,000 times in the Bible. Holy, holiness, sanctified, sanctification, and all the words that are the same word, basically, or set apart. For the remainder of my life, I desire only to build upon the foundation where I began the Christian life. And let me point out the box over to the side there. These are some men that I've chosen to follow. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." And I'm eternally grateful for these men and other men that God has put into my life. And by the way, at the time, I had no understanding and didn't realize what I had in the friendship and the fellowship of these great men. Some of them are in heaven, some of them I hardly ever see anymore. Don't really know what direction some have gone, but I think of a number of men. But these four certainly need mentioning. And first is my pastor, Melvin Swanson, my father in the faith. I was just looking this afternoon again at a plaque that he gave here in 2010. I couldn't remember when it was, but it says on the plaque. And he says, "My son in the faith." And he is my father in the faith, my pastor, my bishop, my elder. A man of prayer, a humble Bible servant, a great Bible preacher, a devoted husband that outlived two wives, a hard worker, a true gentleman, and an example of Christian graciousness. Those last two things there are something that are very rare in our world today, and I'm honored just to stand in his shadow. One of the greatest memories I have is visiting him in a nursing home. Just I think if I remember right, it was just a month or so before he went to heaven, and having a time of prayer with him. And I didn't know at the time Brother Mark Swanson was there with me too, and he took a picture of a pastor and I praying together and shared it with me later, and that's something that I treasure in my mind. Brother Darrell Sturge, who I recently saw again, need to get a hold of him again, but he's my first Sunday school teacher. And the material I'm going to share some things with you, I'll introduce in a minute, but everything that I'm going to share with you, I can hear Brother Sturgill teaching in the College and Career Sunday School class. I could just hear him say, every time I read the book I'm going to use as the foundation of this class is, I would have thought that Brother Sturgill could have wrote it. And I just remember him saying, and again, everything's just packaged different, but it's the same truth because it's the Bible. Brother Wayne Barquette, who I just recently got to see again just a couple of years ago. I haven't seen him for many years, and we need to see each other again. He lives in northern Florida now. And Brother Wayne Barquette, the Gleaners Sunday School class. When I was in Bible college, my wife and I were in Bible college, a class for married college students. He exemplified, and he still does. It just astounds me whenever I'm around him. Standing firm in what you believe. He was known for his barkology. He had some strange ideas. but that's all right. But he mixed it with a good sense of humor and demonstrating the love of Christ toward others. In fact, just meeting them at a restaurant, going out to eat, and just the conversation he struck up and witnessing to the dear lady that was a waitress and just opened up, and she just poured out her heart to us, and she forgot about work for a while and just came over, and I think she even sat down for a while as we visited with her and sharing the love of Christ with her. And Brother Dave Barta, I have no idea whatever happened to him, but he was, when I first visited the church, he was a youth pastor. He encouraged me to pursue my wife, which I really had no interest in at the time, but oh boy, don't get started on that. I get myself in trouble. But God gave me the greatest gift outside of salvation by providing a strong helpmeet as a partner together in serving the Lord and others by running this race towards heaven. And I'll say this, that Brother Barta also, the first time I went to a Sunday school class in a Baptist church, he was encouraging the teenagers to memorize the Romans Road. You've heard me joke about it. I have no idea what the Romans Road was. I looked at the map in the back of my Bible and thought I found it. But the Romans Road is a message of salvation. I'd never memorized a verse in my life. and I was a teenager, and he gave a list of the verses in the book of Romans to memorize that lead you through the plan of salvation. I took it as a challenge to do that because he asked the question, if you were to stand before God and he'd ask you, why would I let you into heaven, what would you say? I thought, I don't know what I'd say, but I guess I should memorize these verses for that matter. And when God broke my heart, and brought me to my knees, I knew those verses up here, and all I had to do was move them from up here to down here. Because of his challenge to memorize the verses of the Romans Road, I am born again today, and I thank the Lord for that. And there are three, let me get back to what we're reading here, there are three sanctifications. I know I presented this to you before. It's interesting how many different authors I've read, that, and even some from different direction, different theology maybe than we have in some areas, but they all point to the same three things. And again, there's nothing new. Our present sanctification that takes place at the time of our salvation and has to do with our position in Christ that will never change. Aren't you glad for that? Doesn't matter what I do, I'll never change that. We are with Him in the heavenlies right now. The book of Ephesians talks about that. We're in His presence right now. But the thing that we struggle with is our progressive sanctification, or sometimes I've heard it called our personal sanctification, that deals with our daily walk with God in this present world. And then our permanent sanctification will be when we are resurrected with Christ and living in our glorified body. Finding the right balance and perspective of these three sanctifications has caused much confusion and frustration in the life of sincere believers. Now, in this undertaking, I read this desire to get to know God, to grow in His grace, to understand His grace. I've read many books and preachers that listen to many preachers that focus on sanctification. Some of the books I'd recommend, and others I would not necessarily recommend. But there's still some good in them, despite the stuff that you got to chew through that I could not agree with on my understanding of the Bible. And I'm eternally grateful that God has grateful that I was brought to salvation through the ministry of the Berean Baptist Church that lived up to its name. I remember going to a Baptist church and I was more troubled by that name, Barren. What is that? Burning Baptist? What is Berean Baptist Church? And they get that from Acts chapter number 17. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews, and there were and these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed also, and honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul in Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. They were more honorable because they searched the scriptures. Glad they didn't have Google to search. They had the scripture to search. And they found the answers that they needed in the scriptures. And I say that's where we're going to find the answers. Now, I'll say this. There are a few books that I have read, and every time I read them, you know, it's kind of like long before I was a pastor, I went to a lot of preachers' meetings and different conferences and things just because I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. I didn't read as much as I should have, probably, but, no doubt I didn't. And every time now I read a book or go to conference, the only thing I think since I've been a pastor, I wish I could take my whole church to this thing. I wish they wouldn't see that it's just a pastor's conference, that everything is so rich and so good. It's worth taking time off of work, which I often did long before I was a pastor, to go to different conferences because I couldn't get enough. Now it's, because of time and everything, it's more books than anything, but there are a few books that I have read and studied and that put words what I have found to be true in the Scripture that are worth studying together as a church. And many times I thought, man, I'd like to just go through this book one chapter at a time, encourage everybody to read it and study it together, but I don't know if that'll ever happen. But we're going to kind of do that here. But among the many books that are new to me, writers, I recently was introduced to a man named Jerry Bridges. Brother Bob knows who he is. I'd never heard of him before till I don't know, 4 or 5 months ago or so. Read a number of his books and read the ones that we're going to use for foundation a number of times. So I intend to loosely, quote unquote, use two of his books for the purpose of this study. The Pursuit of Holiness and the Practice of Godliness are the names of those books, and they are written not only as a textbook, I read them first, and then also as a study guide with them, which we will be going through. These books give a clear presentation of the foundation that is necessary to experience the grace of God in our daily life. The principles discussed are simple, time-honored truths that will still work to those willing to put them to practice. I want to encourage you to walk with God and to pursue His holiness, the pursuit of holiness. And some of you might not be familiar. I was not familiar with Jerry Bridges, but I was familiar with the Navigators. How many of you know who the Navigators are? A few of you know who they are. Just a little outline of who they are off to the side there. Who are the Navigators? The Navigators began in the 1930s when a young man, a California lumberyard worker named Dawson Trotman, was impacted by basic discipleship courses and felt called to teach these principles to others. In his biography called Dawes, that's the name that he went by, Dawes, and it's a tremendous book. I'd encourage, in fact, the whole time I was reading that, I mentioned Brother Sturgill earlier. I thought, man, that sounds like, he sounds just, if I could see him, I'm just picturing Brother Sturgill the whole time I'm reading about him. It'll be a challenge and a blessing to any believer who reads it. In 1933, Trotman and his friends began discipling members of the U.S. Navy. He was in San Diego, California area. And only the Lord knows how many servicemen who died in World War II are in heaven because of this one man's ministry. I would say the number is well into the thousands of men because of his dedication to the Lord. He wanted to join the Navy, but he could not because of a heart condition that he had. He could not be accepted into the Navy or into the military. At the end of the war, thousands of men on ships and bases around the world were learning the principles of spiritual maturity and multiplication by intentional, personal, person-to-person discipleship. Since Dawson Trotman's death in 1956, the ministry has expanded into many college campuses, local churches, conferences, and international ministries. Nav Press is the official publication arm of the Navigators. Now, I would not necessarily endorse the Navigators now for a couple of reasons, and I put them there just so we're clear on that. Two big reservations I would have in endorsing this ministry. And by the way, to me, there's nothing bigger than the local church. I discovered that shortly after my salvation, and I've held on to that. Folks that I watch, when they outgrow the local church, they don't outgrow God. But the principles are still there. The two big reservations I have in endorsing this ministry are the area of the teachings of the local church and the use of modern Bible translations. Now, you're going to see that in here. And I'm going to take things from the book and go through it with you. This was not necessarily the teaching of the founder. By the way, when Dawson Trotman lived, everything was King James Version because that was the only English version that was readily available at that time. It's worth noting that the majority of the publishers and Bible commentators in modern ministries fall into that same category. And if we're going to say, well, we can't read that because we don't agree with them on this doctrine, you're going to have to cut out most everything that you read. In fact, you're going to have to be like some of us that just don't read anything. I don't even want to read anything that I wrote because I don't agree with myself sometimes. But it would be good for God's people to exercise biblical discernment with a gracious spirit. Boy, that speaks volumes right there. And a lot of folks need to understand that one. So Psalm chapter number 15, and I look at this psalm often, and it's a psalm that I committed to memory years ago. It's still a great psalm, and again, I encourage you to memorize these verses. And I'm just going to mention some of the references that we go through, I'm trying to figure out where is going to be a good stopping point for tonight, because I know I'm not going to get all the way through this. Psalm 15, let's read that together, all right? Everybody read it with me. Psalm 15, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. And by the way, when you consider holiness, who shall dwell in God's holy hill? There ain't a person I've ever met that would qualify without the grace of God. That's the big point right there, without the grace of God. If I think I've got it figured out, I'm a long ways from where God wants me to be. And that's the emphasis I want to put on this. So let's look at the first lesson. Holiness is free. I want to at least define what holiness is. We want to at least get that far this evening. For Romans 6:14 says, read that verse with me, Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. That means sin will not have dominion over me. Does that mean we're not going to sin? I used to think that was teaching that. Well, I don't have to sin anymore because I'm not under the law. You know, the law can't take sin away, but grace can. And to think that I made it because I'm a good person or I'm better than so-and-so, we've missed completely the grace of God. The concept of holiness, especially in modern Christianity, and by the way, I don't mind being a dinosaur. We're about extinct, but we're dinosaurs when it comes to Christianity, it seems like, aren't we? The concept of holiness may seem a bit archaic to our current generation. To some, the very word holiness brings images of head coverings, of long skirts, of black stockings, and pilgrim clothing. We've heard that before, haven't we? To others, the idea is associated with a repugnant, holier-than-thou attitude. Sadly, I've seen that a lot in our cultures of churches as well. To some, the idea comes with a list of specific prohibitions. There's one that I had to learn and struggled, such as we don't smoke, we don't drink, we don't dance, we don't go with girls that do or whatever. And we have a list of things. We don't go to movies. We don't do worldly amusements, however you want to define that. If I do it, it's not worldly, but if you do it, it's worldly. That's usually how we define that. It comes from the outgrowth, if you read much history. As far as churches and doctrine, it comes from the Puritans, from the Wesleys and others. It has led some down the path of some spiritual utopia. And I was introduced to this as a new Christian, somebody that I went to the church that they went to growing up before I was saved, and they left for some mysterious reason when I was a young person, and I ran into them after I was saved, and they told me the story of why they left, because they got saved, and this woman, it seems like it's always a woman that says this, but we won't go any farther than that. I'm not only saved, but I'm sanctified, and I haven't sinned for 10 years. Okay. Where'd that come from? Certainly not the Bible. By the way, that was the old Deeper Life and the early Pentecostal movement, if you study how that movement started. But by the way, a lot of folks that we quote, and this kind of makes me chuckle a little bit, but it really makes me sad for a lot of folks, because we quote these folks as great Christians and don't realize what their doctrine was. If they were alive today, they'd be called heretics. But since they lived a long time ago, we look at them and say, well, they were great Christians. But they had some strange teachings, if you really dig into it. But to be holy is to be morally blameless. There's a simple definition of holiness. What's it mean to be holy? Say it with me. Morally blameless. Morally blameless. Are we morally blameless? Are we pure in heart? I'm not. Maybe you are. What does that mean? It is to be separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. Now, I really don't want to break this up, but I'm not going to have time to go into everything that I want to, because we need to get to the conclusion of this and emphasize some things that I have written at the end of this lesson, which we won't get to this week. The word signifies separation to God. And by the way, early in my Christian life, I had that backwards. And I find out a lot of folks have that backwards. Holiness is not separating from the world. Separation is not about separating from the world. It's separating to God. And there's a world of difference there. A lot of folks, because we have thought, well, as long as we're separated from the world, as the world goes over here, we're going to be separate, so we're just going to be a couple of steps behind them. And they're going to go farther over here to the wrong direction as long as we stay a couple of steps behind them. And I've watched this in my Christian life. What used to be demonic when I was first saved is now modern practice in 90% of evangelical churches today. And what used to be satanic, the records that I burned because they were demonic when I first got saved, they're in our homes now in the forms of videos. And our children know them better than I knew them. And I've been trying to erase them from my mind. That's wicked. That's vile. That's vulgar. But it's just a part of our world today. And we've got that mentality that as long as we're not as bad as the world, we're separated. Now, separated from God is walking closer to Him, getting purer, walking with Him, and realizing each step is by His grace. And we'll define that. We'll get through that in a bit. But just for now, to be holy means to be morally blameless, to be separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. The word signifies separated to God and the conduct befitting those so separated unto God. Notice these verses. I'm going to just read the verses. You can look them up. I encourage you to look them up and memorize them for the sake of time. In fact, if you want to look them up now, I think we can do that. We'll just close right here. Next week we're going to get into the how of holiness, and that is a key thing, and I'm not going to have time to get into that this evening. But 1 Thessalonians, as long as you're not Sylvester the cat, you can say that okay. I struggle with that sometimes. Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 3 through 7. Notice in this verse, the Apostle Paul contrasts holiness with various forms of moral uncleanness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification and holiness, when you see them, they're the same thing. That ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. His vessel is his body. And fornication, you say, well, I'm not guilty of that. I'd never think of that. But the truth is, Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you committed adultery already. You've already committed fornication. We're going to talk about that with the men on Saturday morning. And every one of you should possess his vessel with sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence. Even I'm not going to go into the definitions here. Even as the Gentiles, which know not God. This is how they live. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such things, as we also have forewarned you and testified that God hath not called us unto uncleanness, all manner of sin and wickedness, but unto what? Holiness. God's called us to holiness. God calls us to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you unto myself, and ye shall be sons and daughters unto me, and I shall be a father unto you. That's either 1 or 2 Corinthians 6, one of the Corinthians. 1 Peter chapter number 1, turn to that verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to notice in 1 Thessalonians, Paul contrasts holiness with various forms of moral uncleanness. And notice in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16, Peter contrasts holiness with a former ignorance and worldly lust. In 1 Peter 4, verse 14, or 1 Peter 1, verse 14, you'll be looking for a while. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now we read verse 15 and 16 earlier. in all manner of conversation, not just in our words, but our conduct. When folks see us, they ought to be looking at Jesus and not us. Revelation 22:11, he contrasts, John contrasts holiness with the unjust and the filthy. You turn there, Revelation 22:11. You know, if you're like me, sometimes you read things in a sermon or read a doctrine book or a Bible book and you see a reference, say, oh yeah, I'm sure that's a good verse. Look that verse up and read it. And look at that. You're missing the main point if you don't look at the verse. And verse number 20, or chapter 22 of Revelation, verse number 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. We're not going to change them. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. We're not going to change them. But he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. I believe that word righteous, every time I see that, I picture it as we're identified in Christ in his righteousness. We've come to salvation. We've come to understand the righteousness of God is not by works of righteousness, which we have done. We have no righteousness to offer. It's God's plan or scheme of redemption for a lost man back to a right relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. That's God's righteousness. That's salvation. And he that is holy, let him continue in holiness. Be holy still, separated unto God. Ephesians chapter number 4. Look at that verse. Ephesians chapter number 4 instructs us, and these ought to be familiar verses to all of us. And again, I encourage you to memorize the scripture. And these are verses well worth memorizing. Ephesians 4, verse 22 and 24 instructs us to put off the old sinful man and put on the new holy man. Ephesians 4, there's interesting phrases here. It's used a couple other places in Scripture that you put off, Ephesians 4, verse 22 through 24, you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. I did a study on that word put off before. It doesn't mean just take it off and throw it in the hamper. It means take it off and throw it in the fire pit. Destroy it. Have nothing to do with it. I don't ever want to touch that again. I remember when I was a kid, I just used some. So when we were kids, my dad built the house that I grew up in. And I still remember vaguely when he was adding on to me, it was a big old house the whole time. But some of my older siblings, they had to live in it when it was just two rooms. The first five kids, I think, lived in two rooms. And I wondered what that fireplace was there. That was the heat source in their house in the wintertime. Thank the Lord they didn't have climate change, so it wasn't cold back then, right? And the bathroom, there was no indoor plumbing. The bathroom was outside. There was a sink that you could get water from once in a while for the kitchen, and we still use that kitchen for a while. I think of that house because of the constant additions that my dad put onto it. It had a roof that had different peaks and valleys in it. And every summer, there was somewhere on that roof that had a leak in it. One of the valleys had a leak. It was a hot tar roof with marble chips on top of it. So every summer, that was just a part of our summer routine. We had to tear up that section of the roof. My dad got tired of renting one, so he finally bought a big furnace that melted the hot tar to put on the heat. And we got an old bucket and put it out there. But working with that tar is messy, and ain't nothing going to clean it up. Now, the only way that we knew to clean it up was with gasoline. And you don't want to be smoking around that. Maybe that's why my dad never smoked. But it's a good thing, I guess. But we'd have that tar, and they'd say, get your old tennis shoes, because you're going to throw them away when you're done. Get your old jeans on. Hopefully they don't have too many holes. Most of them had holes in them, so you got black knees and everything else. But you're going to throw them away. When you come in, I don't even want you to don't even go in the house with those shoes on. Take your britches off outside. Thankfully, we lived out in the country. Take your clothes off outside and leave them in a pile there. That's going to the burn pile. And then go inside and wash up. That's what God says to put off. Don't think, well, I'll just clean this up and put it out. No, put it off. Get rid of it. Cast it out. Don't send it to the laundromat. Send it to the garbage heap. Put off concerning the former conversation. the old man, what I was. And by the way, a lot of that old man still is there, isn't he? Can't get rid of that old man. Some of you are looking at your husbands right now. Yeah, I wish I could get rid of that old man. No, Rex was looking at Cindy. Cindy wasn't looking at Rex. That's what made me think. Thanks for not getting rid of me, Cindy. I could see it. Get rid of that old man. But that old man likes to hang on. He's a tough old goat, isn't he? The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Isn't that interesting? Well, I didn't think that would take me. So many people fall into the sins of lust, not knowing what they're going into. They're stepping in like a fool, especially young people that are filled with more hormones and brains, with a deceitful lust, and be renewed in your spirit and your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I want to say there, it's obvious there, we have a choice. Am I going to put on the new man or continue wearing the old man? That brings me to two things that I want to emphasize in all of this, and this has been the source of the struggle that I have personally had, and a lot of folks, unless you've been in that struggle yourself, you might not recognize it. And a couple of folks that I've been in close contact with, we've kind of gone through this and hashing it out together. How much of this holy walk is of my character, and of how much of it is of God's grace? Do I just trust God and pray more? Or do I need to do certain things and pray more? Let me just give this, and I've given this to you, I think, a couple of times already, but this is a key illustration that clarified it in my own mind. And I think Brother Bridges uses this illustration in every one of his books that he's written. I don't know how many different ones I've read. Of the farmer. The farmer's got to plow the soil. The farmer's got to plant the seed. The farmer's got to do everything he can, or there's going to be no crop. But the farmer can do everything he can to have a great crop, but still have nothing to show for it. Because at the same time, the farmer's got to do everything he can to provide, to plant, to plow, to weed, and take care of everything. God only can cause the sun to shine. God only can bring the rain. God only can bring the right temperature. And it takes both. And how do we balance that out? And I dare say that most of us, and this is a struggle that we have, and we don't even realize it till we really dig into it. How much am I trusting myself to be holy? And how much am I trusting God to be holy? There's a fine balance there. And that is a difficult struggle. And the more I dig into this, the more I realize there's a whole lot of things that I've done in my Christian life out of sheer determination. And some of that was because of the situation I was in. I've shared with folks before of my family situation, the first one in a large family to get saved, and the one that wants to be invisible, that doesn't ever want any attention drawn on himself, and now everybody's looking at me at some religious expert, and they're all throwing crazy accusations and silly things at me constantly and bombarding me. And I heard often, well, I'll give them a week, I'll give them a month, I'll give them a year, I'll give them 2 years. And I was just stubborn enough that out of sheer determination, I ain't ever going to quit church. Out of sheer determination, I'm never going to quit reading my Bible. I'm never going to quit pursuing God. And that guided me through years of my Christian life more than I'm willing to admit. And I'm not blaming it on circumstances, but that's just... And then I realize a lot of folks that we would look at as great Christians fit in that same category. And I'm not here to look at anybody else but myself. And I realize there's a whole lot of things that I've done in the power of my flesh. Now, there's a balance. We say, well, okay, well, let's go completely over to God. And it's easy to jump on that side of the pendulum too. Well, I'm just going to trust God to do everything. If God wants to win somebody, He's going to bring them to me. They're going to come weeping and wailing and begging to me to get saved. And I don't have to go seek them. They're going to seek me. And there's that extreme too. Neither one of them are right. And there is a balance that we're going to focus on, we're going to get back to. So I think we're going to stop right there. There's some things in the next section I want to share. And again, just stop there. Now, what we're going to do next week, I'm going to mark so I remember where I am, because I won't remember 5 minutes from now where I stop. So, at the end of this session, there's some questions. Now, what I want to do, now the next ones won't take as long because we're not doing the introductory things at the beginning. If I would have dropped that out, I could have got through the whole first lesson tonight. But at the end of the lesson, there's some questions. Now, don't get into those questions now because some of them you're not going to find an answer to yet. When we get done with next week, look at those questions, and we're going to take some time before we start preaching to answer some of those questions, or tell me what you got for those answers, or tell me what you learned through this. I want us to dig into the Scriptures together and grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a little bit weary. In fact, sometimes I say, God, this just isn't for me. I want to just check out of the ministry. Sometimes we get in this routine, and I've been there. I've been there a lot. Long before I was a pastor, and even as a pastor, we kind of get in the routine. Okay, we show up for church. Pastor goes through this Bible message, and sometimes, yeah, God speaks to us. We go and pray, and we go home, and nothing's really changed. Then we still have our struggles, and nothing really, we never really get beyond this, and maybe we grow, we might take one step forward and three steps backwards, but we're making progress. Eventually I'm not sure we're making progress or not, but it seems good for a while, but then we fall back. And how many things have you struggled with for years? How many things have you said, well, I'm going to change this, I'm going to do this different, and it never really changes, does it? And maybe after years of trying, we finally get maybe a little bit beyond something, and things kind of start going away a little bit. But so many times when it comes down to it, a lot of times we're just trusting in ourselves, or just we're not really sure what we're doing. I like what the preacher that's coming to do the war says at the beginning of his webpage. We're not playing church. We're not just coming and, yeah, the preacher says his spiel, and yeah, some of it I agree with, some of it, yeah, he's a little bit off there and a little bit deep there, and we're constantly inspecting everybody instead of saying, let's go for this together. I'm just saying that I want to just get back to the very basic, the simple truths of what it means to walk with God. We talk a lot about that, don't we? Walk with God. I was reading, sharing Gary, I was reading J. Vernon McGee's commentary. I just liked reading his stuff. A little bit of stuff he's a good old boy. And he says something about walking with God. God's people are supposed to be walking, but most of us are more comfortable sitting than walking. God never says to sit with God, but walk with God. Get moving. The Christian life is about doing something for God. And I especially like what he said. I think I was sharing this with Gary this morning after Sunday school. That how the Israelites were God kept teaching the same lesson over and over, and they never got it. And he said, no, we're just like that. We don't really learn things. In fact, about the only way God's ever going to get us out of the school of knowledge is to burn the schoolhouse down. And then maybe we'll step out then. I just like the way he says things. Maybe God's just got to burn the schoolhouse down, so we'll start going the direction that we need to go. I want to encourage you to dig into the Word of God and study the Scriptures, memorize Scripture. Let's get into a right relationship and a deeper walk. And I say that reservedly because some people get strange ideas when we're talking about a deeper walk. It almost sounds spooky or strange or bizarre. But I'm praying that God would stir us as a people. We live, there's no question in my mind that we are living in the last days. That we are, well, last days biblically, we've been in the last days biblically for 2,000 years, but the last of the last days. Every year, every week almost, it seems anymore, I don't know how God could let this foolishness go on anymore. And the worst part is how everybody is right in their own eyes. Doesn't matter if you're a Democrat, Republican, conservative, liberal, I'm right and you're wrong. And there's no in between. It doesn't matter if you're a saved or lost person, you're right and you're wrong. We have the answers, so we say. But are we really living the way God wants? The self-righteousness, and by the way, that's what that is. The Laodicean, where everyone is right. No bothering conversation. No real talking to each other. It's amazing how conflicts resolve when folks talk to each other. But not many folks want to talk to each other because I'm right and you're wrong. Now, I'm not saying this because I'm right. Of course, I am right and you're wrong. No. But, you know, there's a every family, and my own family, what I see, the divisiveness, the hate tossed from one side to the other. Where does that come from? It's the spirit of our day. The hate that I see from churches to other churches and Christians amongst Christians, well, I just don't speak to them. How can we be that way? I don't understand it. And of course, we can justify it in our own eyes because we're right. Right? What a sad day we live in. And for no other reason, I don't need to see signs. I don't need to see what's going on in the Middle East. I just look at my heart and realize, there's a whole lot of wickedness right there. There's a whole lot of wickedness right here that God says it's going to be that way in the last days. Men's hearts failing them for fear and anxiety. People are self-righteous and no longer needing God's grace because we've got all the answers. We've got it figured out. And, God have mercy on us. That's the way the heathen live. But let's not be like the heathen. Let's be holy unto God, separated unto God. And I kind of stopped in the middle of this, but we're out of time, but we're just going to stop right there. I'm going to ask you to stand.